Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. First Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, I ask you to fill me afresh with your Spirit. It's so easy to just depend upon my study or my notes instead of your Spirit. And I pray that you would lead and guide me, Lord, that I would be sensitive to your promptings, and that you would prepare the hearts of your people now to receive your word, God, and that this wouldn't just fall on deaf ears, but on ears that would hear, and then people that would follow through with action. God, we're asking you to use this time in a mighty way for your glory and your purposes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick announcement in case you didn't hear. The Masons had their baby. Thursday, 7-pounder. Little girl. So, wanted to update on that. Today is Palm Sunday, which is Jesus' triumphal entry as he's preparing for the last week on earth before his crucifixion. And, when you think about it, we as people are very similar in many ways. Very different in many ways in this room. We have different backgrounds, we have different histories, different jobs, different, so many things. But one thing we understand that Jesus can relate to is suffering and trials. And when I think of Jesus last week, all the things that he went through for us to bear our sin on the cross, and all the things that happened up to that point, we can understand suffering, not in the way that Jesus did, but we have that in common. We understand when it comes to suffering. And what I love about 1 Peter is that he gives us a key, many keys, to how can you have joy in the midst of suffering. It seems so far, such a disconnect in that. We hear that and we go, what? But really, that's what Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter. This book was written from Babylon, which is most likely a code name for Rome. And it was written somewhere around 62 to 67 A.D. to Gentile Christians in Asia Minor. This would be what we would know as Turkey today. And they were facing deadly persecution at that time. It was pre-Nero, and if you remember Nero, literally lighting up his garden with Christians on fire. This was pre-Nero, yet what was happening was the world was very hostile towards Christians and Christianity. Very similar to what's starting to happen today around the world. But here is an outline for this particular book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:12. Our salvation as believers. We have Peter's greeting. Salvation, our hope for times of trial. Sanctification, living out our hope. What does that mean? By being holy, loving one another, desiring the word, and abstaining from sinful lusts. Then we have 2, verse 3 through 3:12. Our submission as believers to the ruling authorities in business matters, in marriage relationship, and in all areas of the Christian life. And then finally, chapter 3, 13 through 5, 14, our suffering as believers. Endure suffering patiently. Jesus is our example. How to endure suffering. Instructions to elders. Humility and victory. And then Peter's final greeting. This particular book has two primary themes that I found. One was holy living in a hostile world, because these people were being persecuted for their faith. Unjust trials and suffering. But it goes beyond that. It's not just about persecution, I don't believe. It also is dealing with this hope in the midst of suffering. So it's not just about persecution. It's about just suffering, I think, and trials in general in life. This book helps us to get a proper perspective of that and even have joy in the midst of that. As a matter of fact, that's my primary point today, is that suffering and trials should not be surprising to us, nor are they random, but rather they are ordained by God for a purpose. Your struggles and your trials and your challenges are ordained by God for a purpose. Never random. What this particular book is dealing with, it even mentions it, there are various forms of trials. And when we look at that, we look at there's relational trials and struggles and suffering. There are emotional trials and sufferings, like if you're struggling with depression, things like that. And then also physical. That's what we usually relate it to, is a physical struggle, a trial, a suffering. And this book can be approached in any one of those different struggles or suffering or trials. You could take the truths that are in this book and apply them and find joy in the midst of whatever it might be. Now, we also have to state this, that God will even use sinful acts for His own holy design. Say, well, how can you say that? Well, because of what we're celebrating this week. How about the crucifixion of Jesus? Sinful act, right? If there was anyone who was without sin, Jesus. He was the only one who was without sin and yet suffered unjustly for a purpose, that He would go to the cross and He would pay for the sins of all who would believe. And we see the beauty of God using even man's sins for His purposes. And God still does that in so many ways. You know, maybe we're suffering, we're reaping what we've sown. Sometimes we're struggling with other people's sin choices, and they're affecting us. But God can use that all. But I do want to say that we have to make sure that we understand that God never commands sin, nor does God ever approve of sinning. Okay? But God, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite power, still has a way to use all things to work for His purposes. And yet He does not cause sin or is not the author of sin in any way. I want to make sure everybody understands that. So as we go through this, we realize that Christianity is a life of tremendous, abiding joy. If. Okay, now again, who's this written to? People who are being unjustly punished? Persecution? People in trials? People in suffering? Okay, so how can you make a statement like that, Dan? Because God's Word talks about that. You see, I don't know the struggles you're going through. I don't know the level of what's happening in your life. And to say that I did understand, I would be wrong. And so many times people will come to me and say, what would you say? Tell me. Give me some comfort. And I do the best I can. But ultimately, it's only man's words. So what we're going to do is we're going to go and look at God's Word. How can, in the midst of struggles, in trials and suffering, how can we have joy? Because Christianity is a life of abiding joy. It is if we keep in mind that we are chosen by God, that we are born again to a living hope, and that we have a permanent heavenly inheritance. It starts by remembering the truths of the promises of God. Take a look. 1 Peter chapter 1, and he goes right into it. Again, understanding who the target audience is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He starts right out of the gate, understanding who these people are, understanding the hostility that is happening, the suffering that they're going through, and He says, remember this. Start out right here. This is where we're going to begin. He says, remember, you have a sure living hope. I love that term, living hope. Tied together, living hope is a hope that affects us day by day. It's a hope that influences us. It has a result in our lives. He says, you have a living hope. Remember these things, a living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. He's reminding them, these are the promises. You have promises. An inheritance in heaven that can never be stolen, never be taken away. He says, remember that. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering, remember that God chose you for Himself. That you're born again by His grace and by His mercy. That you have an inheritance that can never be taken away. I think of people, and you know, when I was younger, I didn't understand this. But people with broken bodies really need to hear the hope that you're going to have a new body in heaven. You really need to hear that. Because it gets hard sometimes. And by God's grace, I haven't really had to struggles in that area. But I know some of you have had and are in the midst of those struggles right now. And sometimes we need to remember that there's a hope, that we hang on to that, that that's a promise, that that's sure. And it gives us hope for today to remember that we have this hope, this living hope that brings joy, that can sustain us. But Peter doesn't say it's just about the future. He doesn't say in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your suffering, you just got to hang on until you die. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the only thing you do is you look ahead and you remember that all those promises, it's something today he's going to get to here in 1 Peter that helps us today to be able to have joy in the midst of the suffering and the trials and probably future persecution that comes with our faith. Here in America, I mean, all around the world, people are being persecuted. But where do we get our hope and our joy in the midst of the struggling that we have, the suffering and the trials? It says, don't just look to the future for your hope. But there are reasons to rejoice today in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your challenges. Take a look at God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice. What is he talking about? In this you rejoice. The previous verses that we just read, that you were chosen by God, that you're born again, that you have a living hope, that you have an inheritance. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And then in 4:12 through 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He too, Paul too, is saying, you got to remember the future. You got to remember those promises. Remember you're saved. Remember the inheritance that you have. Remember these things. You look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You have the Spirit of God leading both of these men. And one of the things that he says is, he says, okay, in order to have joy in the midst of your suffering and your trials today, you got to remember that in this you rejoice, even though for a little while. And then we go to 2 Corinthians, for this light momentary affliction. He's saying, you have to put things in perspective. You got to think about things in the long run, eternally. And in comparison, it is light. Now, please hear me. I know some of you are going through some hard things. Okay? And I'm not trying to diminish that. Okay? That's why I say I can try to give you counsel. And my counsel is so fragile, so imperfect. So I have to go to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, in order to have joy in the midst of trials, one of the things you have to do is put it in perspective. This is light and momentary. And please don't hear me saying that your suffering and your struggles and your trials are light. In from my perspective, and I understand because I don't. But I'm just using God's Word, and I'm saying we got to put things in perspective. and say, here it is. This is a temporary, it's a light, it's a momentary thing. God is doing something. And then I would add two words to the if necessary. Okay? I'd stick them right in between. If God deems necessary. It's because we want to kind of be in control of that, don't we? Because I'm not signing up for suffering and trials and persecution. But if God deems necessary. It's a picture of the fact that trials are ordained by God. You need to rest in that. That the struggles that you're going through, the suffering, the trials, whatever it might be, just or unjust, God has a plan in it. It's not random. God isn't just trying to see how much you can handle. God's got a purpose in these things. They are ordained by God. And that should give us some encouragement today. That these trials and these struggles that we're going through, God's doing something. It just didn't come on up to me and like, oh, God just is mad at me. And so He's punishing me for all these things that are going on. There may be some discipline there, but there's a purpose behind it. And you look at it and you say, you know what, God? You've got a purpose in this, and I don't see it. I don't understand it, but I have got to land on Your Word. And Your Word says that You have a purpose. It's light, and it's momentary, and it's for a purpose. If necessary. So this is necessary in my life, somehow, some way. And what we see throughout the Word of God, in examples, and in theology, and things that are said is that there's this connection between hardship and holiness. You can't get around it in the Word of God. There's a connection between the two. That hardship is God's way of refining our lives, refining the gold. He's heating things up. And when that happens, then the impurities rise to the top. And it's scooped off, just like they refine gold. And it's scooped off so that it's then allowed to cool down and it's turned up even hotter. And what happens is that God is working in us. He's removing impurities in our lives through our struggles, through our trials, through our suffering. Areas in our lives that we're not like Christ. That's what He's doing. Maybe it's an ungrateful spirit. My dad said something. He was 92 this week. I talked to him on the phone. And we were talking about how, man, getting old stinks. And he said this, you forget. Because I said, yeah, you know, I just can't do the things I used to do. And he goes, you know what? He said, I didn't realize how much I would miss just being able to button my shirt with ease. Now there's a grateful spirit coming, thanking God for the little things. Maybe God's working in your life on gratefulness. He's making that come to the surface. Greed, maybe, or a bitter spirit. Maybe it's anger. I don't know. But God's doing something, and he's bringing these things to the surface through the hard things in life, the difficult things in life. And they're coming to the surface, and in love, He's scooping them off. Because faith and character are proven genuine by enduring and trusting God in the hard times, not in the good times. It's easy to trust Him in the good times. Who can't? That's nothing. But it's in the hard times when everything in your flesh wants to run from God. Everything in your flesh wants to blame God and get angry at God. And by His grace and His mercy, He enables you to have the faith to, instead of shaking your fist, you fall on your knees and you worship Him. That's amazing. That's a work of God. And it's that kind of a thing that He works in us through the hard times. It's through those hardships that holiness comes. but He works in us. Take a look at a few verses from God's Word. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces. You see, there's a purpose. It produces something. It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Somebody caught me in between the services, and they said, it talks about Jesus in the Old Testament, and he's over the silver, the smolder's fire, and he's sitting down. He said he would heat it. The idea there is that it would heat up, and it would take off the impurities until the refiner would look and see his own reflection. Isn't that cool? That's what God is doing. In Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I found this quote from C.S. Lewis. We are, not metaphorically, but in very truth, a divine work of art, something that God is making, and therefore something with which He will not be satisfied until it has a certain character. Isn't that sweet? That God is working something in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, maybe in the midst of your persecution. God is working something. He's working the image of Christ into us. He's allowing those things that are at the bottom and they're all ugly and hidden, and He's bringing them to the surface. And He's saying, that is not like my Son. Cleared off. God's got a purpose in trials and suffering, difficult times. It's that our faith would be more pure and genuine, and that we would be more like Jesus, is what He's saying. Because Jesus is the foundation of our joy in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution. Jesus is our foundation for the joy that we can have in the midst of those things. And He is also our example of how to do it and still have joy in the midst of it. I love, I don't know which one it was. It was one of the Jesus films, right? And Jesus goes to pick up His cross and He grabs a hold of it. And somebody in the film says, look how he embraces that. It's almost like joy. Well, He was thinking of us in the midst of His suffering. He was suffering that we might know salvation. Beautiful picture of it. And here, He's our example. Take a look at God's Word. 1 Peter 1, 7 through 8. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there's that refining fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The description of the joy. In 1 Peter 2, 20 through 21, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Sam said something in his message about this a couple weeks ago. He said, Christ was persecuted for you. Are you willing to be persecuted for Christ? Whoa. That was something else. Look at that. And what he's doing is he's coming in here, Peter, and he's explaining a few things. And he said, there's something that's happening here that'll help you through the trials and the struggles and the persecution and the suffering that you're in. It says here, verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You love Him implies this continuing relationship. It's this freshness. It's this moment by moment abiding in Christ. That's what it's talking about there. You love Him. It's a continuing, it's a deepening thing. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just a quick, oh yeah, I love you. It's this abiding in Christ is what Peter is getting at here. It's that time where we sit at the feet of Jesus every day and we delight in him. And it says, and though you do not see him, you believe in him. What does that mean? It means that you trust Jesus. You trust him to be faithful to you. You trust him to fulfill all his promises, that he will be what he promises he will be. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. All those promises are true. All the promises of eternity. All the promises of now, comfort and peace that passes understanding. I can't tell you how much I pray that for people. God, give them a peace that passes understanding. So far beyond what this world could imagine. It's a sense of regularly resting in and enjoying Christ. That's what he's talking about. Peter is saying, you're going to go through these hard times, these unjust persecution, trials, suffering. And he says, this is when you need to abide in Christ and rest in Jesus and find your joy in him. Because what happens is you're going to get this unique kind of joy. It's very different. That word inexpressible there, that is the only time in the New Testament where that word is used. The only time. He's talking about a joy inexpressible. It's beyond the power of words can describe. It's that peace that passes understanding. It's like the flip side of that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, you're going to have this joy inexpressible. What? I can't even put words to this joy. And it's like that peace that passes understanding. What? How can they be at peace? I couldn't imagine that. And it's this gift of God, the grace of God coming down and helping in those difficult times. You're going to have a joy inexpressible. And then Peter goes on to use almost an Old Testament reference. I think I read somewhere that Paul references or Peter references 21 Old Testament books in the small book. It's filled with glory, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And it's this Old Testament reference to the radiance that surrounded God's presence. He's talking about this inexpressible joy that you're going to have. And something about the glory of this, the presence of God. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about heaven before heaven. He's talking about the very presence of God that you have right now. He's talking about how it's heaven before heaven because we experience now this fellowship of our unseen God. This sweetness that's there. In particular, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of trials and suffering and persecution. It goes back to the Old Testament to me because those aren't just stories that are recorded there to help us today. Three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Or, for all you VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny. Right? All the old school. Yeah, I remember Rakshak and Benny. He's there. He's there. In the midst of our trials. In the midst of our suffering. That's not just an Old Testament story that we record and we go, oh, that was a great story. God was awesome then. That's for you today. He's with you in the fire of the trial, of the struggle. He has not abandoned you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. And he's saying, you have all these truths about the future that will help you to handle the struggles, the challenges for today. But don't forget about the stuff that's here right now. That there's a purpose behind this. That I'm making you more like Christ. And I'm with you. I haven't abandoned you. I'm with you. And I will remain by your side. As long as you're in the fire, I will be there. And he says, find your joy in that. Hundreds of people in Jesus' earthly lifetime saw him physically, yet they never really saw him. Take a look at God's word again. Matthew chapter 13:13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen me. Or have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have not believed. That's you. That's you. He's talking about the fact that by God's grace, through Scripture, you can see Jesus far deeper than most people saw him face to face. Do you realize that? I mean, you were there when the miracles happened because you read them in the Word of God. You see him turning feeding the 5,000, calling Lazarus from the dead. It's almost like you were with Peter and John when they ran to the tomb and saw it was empty. You see him, even though you've never seen him. And the Word of God brings forth Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. You see his compassion and his love. You see his holy anger. You see it all. Because God opens up by his grace, his Word. And you're amazed. And it says here that because you see him with the eyes of the heart through the Word of God, because that is true, then what happens is you love him and you trust him. That's incredible. That's a gift from God, that belief. And then you receive the goal. And that's a progressive word there. It's continuing. The goal of yourself, the goal, the salvation of your souls. Saved. Because God did a work. You see, because it's really about God, the whole thing, isn't it? From beginning to end. He said he caused you to be born again. Very start of 1 Peter. Talks about eternity that can never be taken away, never defiled, never. How can that be possible? Because of God. You see, our salvation from beginning to end is an incredible work of God. God will do everything to guarantee your eternal salvation by sustaining your faith. God will do that work. Why do you say that? Because that's what God's Word says. Take a look, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. We're just in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith is guarded by God. What he began, he will finish. It is the power of God that you hold on, not your own strength. And so you can with confidence know that you will make it to the end, regardless of the trials, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the times that you waver and you struggle. Because God will guard you. God will finish what he started. He will complete it. That word guard there is a present participle, meaning he is continually being guarded by God's power. It's a continual thing. It's not occasional. We are constantly being guarded by God's power to bring us to the end. This world is increasingly hostile towards Christianity. Christians were put on a terrorist list a couple of years ago, you know, and other things. If you're a white male Christian, that's not good. The world is increasingly hostile towards the Christian faith and to biblical worldviews. Well, that's not sin. Well, yes, it is. Well, why do you say it? Because it says so in the Bible. The Bible? Yeah. The world is hostile towards a biblical worldview, a biblical morality. We're coming into a place where we're going to suffer, I think. But God is there. He's got a plan in it all. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. Can't. I got to keep defaulting to Jesus. He's my hope. You see, God's got a divine plan, and part of that is your trials and your suffering. Sorry. We're excited about coming here. Really encouraging word today, right? But it is an encouraging word. Because God is making us more like Christ. And He is not abandoning us. He is standing by our side. And He is working a good work. Something that will last for eternity. That's what He's doing. That's a good thing. Even though it's hard on this side of eternity. God has a divine plan. And it is endurance. Not escape usually. Because God's got a purpose. Take a look. Here's a guy that understands a little bit about that. A guy named Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You see the purposes of God right there? Paul is being harassed for years, it sounds like, because God loved Paul, and He had a purpose behind it. And He said, you know what? You're not like Christ in this area. So I'm going to allow this to go on because I've got a purpose behind it. In verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, we as believers today can find hope and joy in the sovereign design that God has for suffering and trials and persecutions. There's purposes behind it. That He is making us more like Jesus, and we're becoming more dependent upon God. Becoming more dependent upon God. God is working something. And when by grace we cling to the Lord, we will find Him in the midst of our trials and our unjust suffering. He is there. And He has got a purpose, and it is for good and not for evil. And when the holy refining is over, this precious gold is going to be produced. That is going to be of great beauty and usefulness. When I was younger, I was a fool, but I thought I had all the answers. The older I'm getting, the more I realize I got to hang out with older people. Because you know what this refining process does? It makes you more useful for God. You know, these old people say this, and it just kind of lights you up when they first say it. Oh, you'll get through it. Do you understand what I'm going through? You wouldn't flip it, say it that easily. Oh, it'll be fine. How can they say that? Because they've been through the fires. And they've seen God's faithfulness. And they understand a peace that passes understanding. And they understand a joy inexpressible. And see, I never got that when I was younger. I just thought they were just sourpusses and stuff. And they didn't really relate. Now I'm the old man saying, no, you'll be fine. You see, that's part of what it talks about in 1 Corinthians. The comfort you received as you go through these difficult things is the comfort you'll give to others. That's the refining process, brothers and sisters. That's what he's talking about. Paul's talking about back then. He's saying God is going to be with you in the midst of your trials and your suffering and your persecutions. He's going to be there with you. He's going to keep your eyes pointed towards Him. You're going to remember the truths of the promises of the future. And He's going to be there holding your hand in the midst of the fire with you, making you through it. And He's got a purpose for it, that you would be more like Christ and you would be more usable in the kingdom of God as He removes the impurities from you and He gives you that refining look that others can now say, hey, tell me. And you see what God is doing. He's making you more like Jesus and He's making you more useful in the kingdom of God. That's part of what the refining process is about. And that, my brothers and sisters, when we get to that other side of that refining process, that is going to bring God great glory. That's what He's talking about. Why? Because we'll be more like Jesus. And somebody would step back and say, look at what God has done with that lump of clay. Wow, God is great. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand before You today all in different places with suffering and trials and maybe persecutions. God, some of us reaping what we've sown, others suffering unjustly, whatever it might be, God. I thank You that our eyes can be turned to You, and that in the midst of whatever it is, we can still have joy inexpressible because of who You are, Lord. So I pray for all these struggles, Lord, wherever people are in the midst of them, whatever battles they're in, depression, Lord, physical ailments that I can't even imagine. God, I thank You that You are faithful and that these aren't just randomly happening, but You've got a purpose in them. God, help us to trust You. Help us to endure for your glory, God. And I pray that as You work the image of Christ in us, that people would see it and they would give You the praise and the honor and the glory. Do this for Your purposes, God. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.